The Doxology. Praise God.
Good morning. Yes, what a beautiful day the Lord has given us, and a happy day yesterday. Nice to see some friends here from yesterday. And we want to read God's word this morning and pray before we do. But just a reminder about prayer, if there's something that you would like encouragement, a praise, a prayer with someone, I am going to meet you over in this room to your left. I'll be waiting for you, and I would love to see you. So now, let's go to prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, thank you for your word today that reminds us of the power of your Holy Spirit. To do what? To fill the whole house of God, to touch all the believers, to amaze non-believers, and to declare your wonders. And we yearn to be that kind of house of God where your Spirit does these miraculous things. Please, Lord, come and fill us today with your Spirit. Take away our evil spirit, our depressed spirit, our hurting spirits, and empower us to recognize and declare your wonders to each other, and also to those still waiting to know you and to have your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage today is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Karen. Good morning again, everyone. Yesterday was fun. I hope that you guys all stay awake during the service. We've made it a little bit extra cold in here to keep you guys alert. Before we get into today's passage, again, we are moving into the book of Acts. We started last week, and we're going to be in this for quite a big chunk of time. But before we get into today's passage, just one more announcement. There are, summary discipleship opportunities. Did I say that last week, too? Anybody notice that? summer discipleship opportunities. If you are wanting to stay connected this summer, I know a lot of us are busy and we're in and out. If you want to stay connected in the life of the church and want to continue to grow corporately with the rest of the body, we have three major opportunities for you to do that. The first one is we have these ongoing prayer times where we come together corporately and we pray. Caleb Cheshire last week said this was very, very confusing, and I agree. So it's on the slap board. If you are interested in praying with other people from CFC, we have a bunch of days, times, places, in person, on Zoom. We have a way that will probably meet somebody's need in here. And the prayer times that we have been engaging in for months now, these have been awesome. So I would encourage you, just consider popping into one, even if it's on Zoom. The second one is that we are starting a new batch of small groups. We're calling them parish groups. A parish is basically just a plot. It's a territory where you say, here's this certain area of geography, and I'm going to minister to the people in this territory. Now, in our very spread out age we live in, that's kind of a hard thing to do. But the point of these groups is really for all of us individually to say, who are my people? Where is my parish? Who has God given me to pray over and minister to? And so we're going to come together and grow and pray in that regard. So if you're someone that wants to become more evangelistic, wants to be better at loving your neighbor, this is a simple way for us to just start that work. So we've got three different groups that are starting at three different times, days. We're asking that you go to the group that's closest to you geographically. Like if you want to go to one of these groups and you're 20 minutes away, we would encourage you to go to the one that's as close to you as possible. So signups for this are available in the living room. It's going to be starting in the middle of June, so I would really encourage you to check that out and sign up for one of them. And then the last discipleship opportunity is Sunday morning worship. This is something that we come to, and we often kind of just forget why we come. This is not just entertainment or fun, but this is forming your soul. So continue to come and join us for worship. And with that, friends, we're going to look at Pentecost. This is one of the most famous passages of the New Testament. Some of you are probably going to love my sermon. Others of you are going to think that I didn't emphasize one thing enough, and that's all right. But Pentecost is not just a massive moment in the life of the church, really kind of the beginning of the life of the church, but it's just a massive text. There's a lot to say with Pentecost, so we're actually going to break Pentecost up into 3 weeks. So today we're going to look at the coming of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues. Next week, Peter is going to answer the question posed this week, which is, what does this mean? And then in 2 weeks, we're going to look at the question, what do we do? And our friend Daniel Martinez is going to come, and he is going to preach on that. And we're also going to baptize his baby. So that's going to be a fun Sunday. So we're going to spend a lot of time in Pentecost over the next few weeks. But today, we are focusing on kind of the big Hollywood moment, the coming of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues. And we're going to look at this today in two steps. The first one is God's calling outward towards people. And the second is our response. How do we respond to God's calling? So let's start with the first topic here, which is God's calling. And let's kind of set the scene of what is happening in Pentecost by jumping ahead a little bit to verse 5. Luke writes, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." So we're in Jerusalem. There's a whole bunch of Jewish people in Jerusalem. The apostles who have seen the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Christ, they are still in Jerusalem. And now it says that there's all these Jewish people from all these other nations that are also gathering in Jerusalem. Depending on your understanding of the Bible, maybe you think of the first century and you just assume all Jewish people live in Jerusalem. And that might be a fair thing to think. But what we see here is, no, there's Jewish people scattered all over the world. And they're all right now, not all of them, but a huge chunk of Jewish people are in Jerusalem. Now, why is that? Is that because there was a text chain going around and people heard, man, the Holy Spirit's about to show up. Let's get to Jerusalem. No. They are in Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of Pentecost. Pentecost was a significant enough day in the life of a Jewish person that many of them would make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. There were essentially three festivals that were important enough to the life of a Jewish person that they would travel to Jerusalem. and Pentecost was one of them. And this is a simple thing, but it's really important for us to recognize here that, at least for me and my growing up in the church, when I thought of Pentecost, I thought of Acts 2 and Acts 2 only. When I thought of Pentecost, I thought Pentecost did not exist until this moment, right? The Holy Spirit comes and he institutes the day of Pentecost, and it's a new holiday for Christians, but that is incorrect. Pentecost is rooted in the Old Testament. It is rooted all the way back in the first five books of the Bible. It is rooted in the festival known as the Festival of Weeks. Maybe a festival that you don't know what it is, but you've heard of it. It's also sometimes referred to as the Day of First Fruits. So what they would do during the Festival of Weeks or during First Fruits is that they would go out and they would gather the first fruits of their harvest. There's something very practical and tangible happening here. They would gather the first fruits of their harvest and they would say, "Thank you, God, praise to you for blessing us with sustenance, for giving us the beginning of what we need to survive. Praise you." And over time, this Festival of Weeks, again, also known as the Day of First Fruits, as it entered more and more into a Greek culture, it adopted the name Pentecost. Because Pentecost comes from the Greek word Pentecostos, which means 50. And this holiday happens 50 days after the first Sunday in Passover. So now that you're thoroughly confused here, the main thing is this, friends, is that we need to get ourselves out of a New Testament mindset. When we read the New Testament, we think it's happening in isolation and everything is new. No, this is rooted in the Old Testament. This is continuity. It is continuing something they were already doing. But here in Acts 2, God is adding something new. He's providing new revelation. He's providing new insight into what Pentecost is all about. And I think, friends, that is one of the things that is so cool about Old Testament and New Testament being in the same Bible is that what we see in the Gospels with Jesus, what we see in the book of Acts with the apostles, is there's all of this like revamped continuity, right? You have something like the Lord's Supper, which comes from Passover. In the Old Testament, they'd celebrate Passover. They would have a sacrificed lamb, which represents the sacrificial lamb from Exodus and how God passed over them. But Jesus brings that into the New Testament, and he makes it about him as the perfect sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of all sins. He takes circumcision, which is this mark on the body, welcoming people into God's family, and it's revamped in the New Testament as baptism, cleansing water, welcoming boys and girls, men and women into the family of God. And he does the same thing with Pentecost here. What was once a holiday just to thank God for the first fruits of the harvest becomes a holiday to thank God for the outpouring of the Spirit. So that's the context. And what are we seeing in today's passage? Here's where we get to the laser light show here. Starting in verse 2, it says, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting," where the apostles were sitting. "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." So again, this is one of the most famous scenes in the New Testament. And part of the reason it's famous is it's really thrilling and exciting. It is wild. There are flaming tongues. There are people speaking languages that they do not know. There is power. There is force, right? Almost every single sense is being attacked in this passage. Acts 2 is where denominations start to be formed, and certain groups of Christians start to split into certain camps, depending on how much emphasis they put into Acts 2. And the speaking of tongues. So I want to just do a little aside here, and let's talk about tongues, speaking in tongues. What's interesting about speaking in tongues, this gift of the Spirit that we see in the Bible, is that it happens in these really major, exciting, profound moments. But if you really want to dig into speaking in tongues and study tongues and know what tongues is all about, what you find is that it's kind of sparse, actually, in the New Testament. There's not tons of places to go to and see explanation of tongues. Probably the most famous discussion of speaking in tongues comes from the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, specifically chapter 12. And so if we look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we look at what we see here in Acts chapter 2, there's some insights of note as we consider this topic of speaking in tongues. The first thing is this. The speaking in tongues comes in different forms and kinds. So what we see here in Acts chapter 2, Karen had a flub, but it was actually a very accurate flub, where she said languages instead of tongues. In Acts chapter 2, what the apostles are doing is they are speaking in a variety of human languages, languages that already pre-exist on this earth. But the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that in addition to that, there's another type of tongues where people are speaking in what you could call the language of God, a language that none of us know. And the only reason that we can understand what is being said is that if there is another divinely appointed interpreter there to hear the tongues being spoken and then to interpret in a human language. So we've got different types of tongues according to the scriptures. The second insight that we see is that contrary to what we see in the movies and popular opinion, tongues usually, if not always, are not wild and frenetic. They're not unhinged and cagey, right? We don't see the apostles here in Acts chapter 2, even in the midst of the power and the significance of the moment, they're not writhing on the ground with their eyes kind of going all over the place. It's actually pretty orderly. It's pretty focused. It's pretty practical. That's one of the most interesting things about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, yes, there's tongues. Yes, tongues matter. Yes, they're significant, but careful. If someone starts speaking in tongues, great, but pump the brakes. Is there an interpreter? If not, then stop. And he puts all of these kind of guardrails in place. There's got to be structure. There's got to be order. Speak in tongues, but do it with wisdom. Be conscious of the outsider. He literally says if someone comes in and sees what's going on, they're going to think you're nuts. So tongues matter, but they're orderly. They're focused. They're practical. And third, and most importantly, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that the speaking of tongues is not about you. It is not about you. That is really Paul's big point in 1 Corinthians 12. And we see that here in Acts chapter 2. It's not about the righteousness of the apostles. This is a gift from God given to the apostles, speaking through the apostles practically for the benefit of other people. That is Paul's big point in 1 Corinthians 12. He says with all of our spiritual gifts, whether it's something really exciting like speaking in tongues or something less notable, he says in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, it is all for the common good. It is not for your ego. It is not for building up your ego. It is for building up the body. And so as we take that insight into tongues and we bring it here into Acts chapter 2, what is taking place? What is the common good here that the Spirit is moving forward? And I would describe it as calling. What is the thing that the Holy Spirit is doing in this moment? He is calling. He is calling out to people in the name of God. Look what we see in verse 6. This is now kind of turning away from the apostles to the crowd surrounding the apostles. It says, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Right? All of these different people from all of these different places, all of these different tribes, all of these different languages are all hearing the proclamation of the good news of God. And they're just overcome by this. And this is really cool when you think about who these people are. These people are what we would call diaspora Jews. Diaspora is a fancy word meaning dispersed, right? The Jewish people, they used to, in the Old Testament, move together, you know, pick up, uproot, move together. They all dwelled in Jerusalem together. But how did they move out into the world? Mostly through upheaval, through warfare, through Assyria coming in, disrupting their way of life, sending them all over the place. Babylon coming in and exiling them here and here. And some of those people came back, some stayed, some moved around. But these Jewish people who are gathering are people who have been driven out through warfare, upheaval, suffering, pain, through hard moments of separation and displacement, who have been sent to the ends of the world. And now in this moment in Acts chapter 2, God is calling them back. God is speaking to them, and he is calling them home. But he's not just calling them home to Jerusalem. In fact, he's not calling them to Jerusalem at all. He's not calling them to some sort of geographic place, like some sort of commune where they will all live together. He's calling them back to a deeper relationship with him. He's calling them back to new insight and revelation in his son, Jesus Christ. He's calling them back to a new community, bound together in the work of the Holy Spirit. He's calling them to be the church, to be a new creation rooted in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the things that was really interesting in studying this passage this week is that there are scholars that have realized, separate, independent of each other, they've looked at this story and they've said, you know, this story sounds a lot like an Old Testament story. This story here in Pentecost, it sounds like the reversal of a famous Old Testament story from the book of Genesis, the story of the Tower of Babel. Remember what happens in the Tower of Babel? We've got all of these people unified in culture, unified in language. They're all together. And what do with this unity? They build a tower of glory to themselves. They say, look at this tower. Look how magnificent we are. And God comes in and he scatters them into all these different nations with all these different languages. Now what happens in Pentecost? All of these people that are scattered in different cultures and languages are being brought together. They are being reunited through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. For their glory? No, for the glory of God. He is reversing this brokenness. And that's not all, folks. There's more. Right? In the Old Testament, a lot of times when we see the Holy Spirit explicitly show up, it's these interesting passages where the Holy Spirit falls on someone and helps them to do some sort of a work, and then the assumption is that the Holy Spirit then leaves again. But that's not what we see here. The Holy Spirit does not just fall on the apostles and allow them to speak in tongues, then he says, okay, until next time, goodbye. No, he falls on the apostles and he stays on the apostles. The Holy Spirit comes and makes his home in these men. The Holy Spirit comes and he dwells in these disciples. The Holy Spirit does not just call out, he claims. He claims these people as children of God. He seals them with his presence in the family of God. Here at the Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit calling out to all of these wayward, lost, divided people, bringing them home and claiming them in the name of God. Friends, that is the ultimate work of God. That is the outworking of the gospel. It's that God is building a unified body of disciples and worshipers. People who are separated and far and had no reason to interact or come together. Many of us in this room are very different. We're very different. We have no reason to congregate in this room together. And yet the Holy Spirit binds us together in the family of God. And we are now unified, seeking to give glory to God. There's a minister and a professor by the name of Julie Canlis who writes a book, The Theology of Ordinary. She talks about the Holy Spirit in that book and says, some Christians particularly associate the Spirit with prophetic words, spiritual insight, miracles, and ecstasies, things assumed to be above ordinary life. However, to Christians in the early church, to be spiritual was to be taking part in the Spirit's concrete realm, the church, with its sacraments, its prayer, its unity, its people. Here at Pentecost, God the Father, through the work of Jesus Christ, God the Son, sends the Holy Spirit to start producing a church, a unified body of believers brought together in God. So this is the work that God is doing, but now we come to what is our response? There it is. This is it. It's before us. It's happening at Pentecost. What is our response? Well, what is the response of the people? This is so fascinating. Verses 12 and 13. The response of the people, it says this, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. the thing that really stands out to me in this passage when you read it and reread it is there's a bunch of repeating words or ideas which are essentially summarized at the very beginning of verse 12 there. That this moment at Pentecost, the people are amazed and they're perplexed. They're excited and thrilled and they are bewildered. I love the tension here in Pentecost. The people are going, this is incredible, this is amazing, grab your popcorn, like this is so thrilling. And then they're also going, what is this? What is even happening? Nobody here is just going like, oh, this is the fulfillment of joy. No. They're confused. I would describe this as a moment of glorious ignorance. Glorious ignorance. It's glorious. It's amazing. What is it? I don't know. What's happening? And what I love in verses 12 through 13 is we essentially have two different groups of people. Two different responses to the movement of God. And the first group leans in. The first group leans into the ignorance. And they're the ones who ask the question, what does this mean? What does this mean? And the question points to humility. Does it not? It shows a humble heart. It shows people saying, I don't understand what is happening. I admit that I don't understand what's happening. I want to know what's happening. Will somebody please tell me what is happening? It reminds me of one of my favorite places in the book of Acts, which we'll get to soon. In Acts chapter 8, where Philip, one of the disciples, he's kind of running around, he's evangelizing to all these people in all these different situations. And we've got this really quiet, kind of intimate moment where he's on this kind of dirt road, and he runs into this man who's in a chariot. And it says that in Acts chapter 8, Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet from the Old Testament. And he says, do you understand what you are reading? And Philip asks, he says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. It's the same heart here that we see from this group. Someone explain this to me. I don't understand, but I want to know. They lean in. But the second group of people, they lean away. Instead of a question mark, they offer a statement with a period. Instead of asking questions, they arrogantly feign wisdom. They pretend to understand, right? Instead of saying what is happening, their response is, well, these guys have just had too much wine. They're just a bunch of drunkards. And I want to just sit in this response because I was so obsessed with it this week because it just feels like this kind of silly throwaway line. But when you really think about what's happening here and what they're saying, the arrogance of this group is staggering. I mean, the arrogance and the pride that is being conveyed here is amazing. First off, this is a group of people seeing one of the most incredible moments in human history. Glorious, amazing, transcendent. And their whole posture is just to minimize it. This isn't the word of God being poured out. It's just a bunch of drunk fools. But secondly, they are seeing something that is clearly unknowable, confusing, baffling. People need help to understand. And they claim it's just so far beneath them, right? They know it. They get it. It's simple. They're just drunk fools. Let's move on. I have a moment, it's so ridiculous, but it's just stuck with me, where years ago I was on social media and I came across Salvador Dali's famous painting, Persistence of Memory. You've probably seen it, even if you don't know the name of it. It just happened to be posted on Facebook, and this is one of the most famous paintings of all time, maybe, of recent history. And the comments underneath this painting were people saying things like, wow, Salvador Dali, he was a genius. Wow, what's going on here? How incredible. This is my favorite work, right? All of these things promoting the genius or discussion of this painting. And then some random person comes in and goes, if anyone doesn't understand what this painting's about, they're an idiot. And it sticks with me because I just remember reading that and just going like, wow. Why? This painting that is calling you to lean in, to ask questions, to wrestle, to say, what's going on here? And someone comes in and just shuts it down. Shuts it down. Claims that if you don't understand, you're a fool. But the irony is that as I read that person's comment, I was like, you're the fool. You clearly come across as ignorant. And that's the same thing with this group here, this group of people minimizing the amazing glory of God, appearing prideful and arrogant, appearing wise, but they just come across as foolish and ignorant. There's a popular show out right now called Ted Lasso. Maybe some of you have heard of it or seen it. And the premise of this show is that you've got this American football coach who goes over to England and he's teaching like football, like soccer, what we call soccer. And he's just a lighthearted, lovable goofball. And there's this episode where this guy challenges him to a game of darts. And they make this massive, massive wager on this game of darts. And it becomes pretty clear as Ted, the main character, and this other guy are playing darts. They're going back and forth. They're both really, really good. And the game is neck and neck. And then it's down to Ted. He's got the last three throws. He needs them to be perfect or he is going to lose this wager. And as he's preparing to throw these last few darts, he says to the guy he's competing with, he says, "You know, you didn't ask me any questions. You didn't ask me my experience with darts. You didn't ask me my history of playing darts, if I was any good with darts. You just assumed that I didn't know what I was doing and I was just a fool getting myself into a foolish bet." And then he nails the last three darts and he wins the wager. He turns to this gentleman and he says, "You need to learn to be curious, not judgmental. Be curious, not judgmental." And that is just exactly what we see in Acts chapter 2, something profoundly wild, baffling, intriguing. And the first group is curious. They're humble. What is going on? Tell me about this. And what we'll see next week is that it's this group, the curious group, who will be fed, who will receive the word of the Lord. But the second group are the judgmental group. The arrogant group, the proud group, the group that says, "We have this all figured out, let's move along." And what we'll see is that they go away starved, hungry. Friends, our God is at work. Our God is building a kingdom. Our God is calling to the lost and the broken. Our God is claiming us and cleansing us for his purposes. And a lot of times the way that God works is baffling and it's mysterious. And it's confusing. And we don't like to feel ignorant, and we don't like to feel a lack of control, and so we often settle for easy answers and tell ourselves we understand and move on. But God is calling us to be curious. He's calling us to lean in. He's calling us to follow even in the midst of our ignorance. He's calling us to study his word, to worship, to be curious, to ask questions, to be wrong, to remember that we are not the creator. We are the creation. And as we lean in, God will sustain us and lead us and empower us. This is exactly what we see when we look at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw this all over the Gospel of Luke. Christ is moving around. He's performing miracles. He's giving these teachings. And people are enticed. And they're curious. And they're interested. They're amazed. But a lot of times, people didn't understand what Christ was doing. And there were those who leaned in, who followed him to the cross, who asked questions and were fed. And there were those who leaned away, who were arrogant, who hardened their hearts and ultimately missed the glory of God. And at the cross, this is exactly what we see climaxing. At the cross, Jesus is calling out to this whole broken world of people who are lost and hurting. He is giving a public display of the glory of God and the justice of God and the mercy of God. At the cross, Jesus is beginning the work of claiming us and cleansing us by his blood so that we can stand unashamed in the kingdom of God. And yet, when it comes to the cross, we can either lean in or we can lean away. We can look at the cross and we can say, "Who is this man? And why would he die for me? And what does it mean that he died for me and his blood was shed for me?" Or we can merely call him a fool and we can move on. Friends, praise God that he is at work, that he is calling, that he is claiming, that he is drawing us deeper into him. May we be a people who are curious, who are hungry, who read, who worship, who discuss. May we never lose our fervor to taste and see the goodness and the glory of the God of the universe. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this testimony at Pentecost. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that it's not the power of the disciples, Lord. It's you and your love and your mercy working through them to call people who are far from you near to you. You are working to claim a family of people who are called the church to worship and glorify you. Lord, may we be hungry. May we be curious. May we be interested. May we be worshipful. May we not get arrogant or complacent, Lord. Stir our hearts, soften the soil of our souls, and produce fruit in us as the sons and daughters of you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Would you please stand and continue to join us in worship?